Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Dagg. I'll be teaching this morning. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get our service going this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful morning. We praise you for being the creator of all things as we get up this morning and the sun is shining and our breath is in our lungs and we can step out of bed and get things moving on a beautiful day. We just remember that it's because of all the things that you have done for us. It's because you are the creator. It's because you love us. And Father, we just we praise you in all of those things. And as we open your word this morning, Father, we ask that your spirit will be with us, that we will understand, we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. And Father, my prayer is that the teaching this morning is of you. It is about you. It is for you. But Father, I ask that your spirit will work through me this morning to teach, and that will take away truth, and that I will not get in your way. And Father, we just thank you for our humble assembly. We thank you for being able to gather in a free country to continue to be able to worship you and to learn about you and to study together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a country that still to this day, as of today, allows us to do those things. And we ask for blessings on our country. We ask for blessings on this group of people that have come together, our brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And Father, I pray across the entire country that your word is being spread today from pulpits that are teaching the truth. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to start with a couple of songs this morning to get us warmed up for worship this morning. Brian, all you.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Would you please join us in singing Tell Me the Story of Jesus, hymn 437, hymn number 437.
Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. For each one in the highest, he sent good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Passing alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. For our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and tell me the story most
All right, following this, would you join me in turning to 473? Jump forward to 473. Which is, take the name of Jesus with you.
Awesome. That was beautiful. Thank you, Brian. And I love the fact that we go to songs that we've never sung before and we figure it out. So, joyful noise, right? It was beautiful from the front. That sounded fantastic. Prayer requests and some announcements this morning. We'll start with announcements. Anybody have any announcements that we need to know about? You want to
Announcement, we have our Veterans Day honoring celebration balloon release next Sunday. That will be at 3 p.m. at Celebration Park. And Alan, if you guys have never come, come. It's just an awesome time. Phil will give the gospel and talk about Jesus is the one truly who's died for freedom. But we will honor all our veterans who have served and protected the freedom we have in our country to be able to worship freely. You can honor veterans. You can go online and do that. If you want to just give Terry or I names, we can write those down as well. And we just ask $5. We do a balloon and we announce their names, and then that money all goes toward the youth ministry to help pay for camp and different expenses for that. Is there anything I'm forgetting on that, Terry?
I don't think so.
Okay. So you can give names that you want to honor up until the day before is fine, but if you know today, let us know so we can get those put in.
But the link for the form has been emailed out to everybody else.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So on your email, you should have that able to do that. And then also, we're getting ready to do, every year we send out an encouragement, prayer, and card that Phyllis made. Phyllis made all the veterans' cards, forgot to say that. Signed the veteran cards. I think she made 60 veteran cards. She made like 65 Christmas cards for all of our college students. So our freshmen, we pack boxes, and we'll do that at the Wises and the Dave's house to pack for freshmen with some of the moms. But we are taking up donations for gift cards that we send to all the sophomores and seniors. So we send Phyllis's card. We put a letter with scripture in there and just let them know that we're praying for them. They're not forgotten. And then we put a gift card. Whatever donations we collect, we divide that up. We have like 65 college students that we still send every year. And just so y'all know, that it's so meaningful and so important. It sounds like a little thing, but, you know, it's right before their finals, but they get it for the, you know, right before they come home at Christmas time. So it's important, and thank you guys for always supporting that. So
these are the veterans over here.
Yeah. It's the red, white, and blue, and then the Christmas red and green for all the college students. So I know it's a lot of cards and a few of us, but if y'all just sign them as you can, and November 28th we'll be mailing out the veterans cards and the Christmas cards.
So. Yeah, so happy Veterans Day early to everybody who served. We are so thankful for that. Miss Phyllis, I know you don't like to be called out, but everybody has a gift, and she has an amazing gift of creativity, and she makes all of these cards for us, which, oh, by the way, y'all, if you've bought a card anytime recently, making 60 of these and sending them over to us is a very nice financial donation to our youth ministry as well, because these things are not cheap, and these are beautiful. So thank you, Miss Phyllis, for doing that for us. Yeah, we have one more.
I'm sorry. Just so y'all know, we were asking for prayer for our meeting that we had a couple weeks ago about the ministry, youth ministry. So it's incredible. We're going to do two college retreats in January and February instead of one. So even though some of our younger youth are kind of shrinking in number, we have a ton of college students that are reaching out and in their own communities and growing. And when y'all think about what's going on in our country and in our world, college students that are just growing in their relationship with the Lord, they want to come back, they want to fellowship, they want to be in the Word, and they want help growing in the communities that where they are. It's amazing what God is doing and using our little church to do that. But just be in prayer for that. So January and February, we'll let y'all know more, but we're going to have our breakthrough college retreats, and they'll be back up at the old camp, Lake Texoma, where we did it last year. And our theme is Awaken, and it's talking about, you know, wake up to these college students to what God is saying, and look to the Lord and to the heavenly things, not to what the world is doing. So, yeah. Ryan Wise was the one that's good.
Yeah, that was awesome. So Ryan put together an outline and everything for the study. It was great. It's so amazing to see, as I'm looking back at the pictures on the wall, these young people that have graduated and gone on to do to be in other places all over. How many of them continue to want to come back and be a part of the Liberty Youth Ministries and serve others to continue to fellowship together? It is such a blessing for all of us. I recognize that not everybody here gets to meet directly with the kids, the young adults and kids. But I can tell you all that it is impactful, and everything that we do within this humble congregation of ours to support that is a phenomenal ministry to these young people. And y'all, we were talking, I was laughing with Kit this morning with regards to, you know, Gen X, Gen Y, is it Gen Z, Millennials, whatever the heck you want to title. To watch the encouragement coming out of these kids that have been taught the truth is phenomenal. And it is a ministry that we are very honored to be a part of in this congregation. And Lori and Larry and Brian and Terry and all those that are Leslie and that are involved in this, it's incredible. So thank you for your continued support on that. Other prayer requests. On that note, one of our these kids are encouraged, and there's many of them are walking in the truth, and y'all, they're still part of the world, and they are, some of them are still lost. Some of them are saved and walking in darkness. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We have a young man that I'm not going to give you the name out of respect and privacy for him, but we have one of these young people. He's 27 years old, and was on the verge of taking his life on Thursday. He's gotten help. His family has been involved. We got to visit with him and with his mom and with his brother. And y'all, please raise this young man up in prayer, and raise this generation, this group. I mean, Y'all, we deal with things, but we've been in a position where we've been taught for a good majority of our life the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And many of these young people know of Him, but they need to know Him. And so please be in prayer for this young man as he's going to go through a tough journey trying to figure this all out. And be in prayer that solution, that God does not let go of the fact that the solution is Jesus Christ. He's going to go to counseling. He's going to be put through all kinds of, you know, worldly advice, worldly things to cope. But y'all, we know that there's only one reason he is where he is, and that's because he needs Jesus Christ. And it needs to be the center of his life. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests this morning, please be in prayer. Continue prayer for Herman and Judith and his continued recovery. And her continued health and recovery through all that they're going through right now in their journey. Please be in prayer for Lori's father. He began his chemo. He'll probably be on chemo treatment for the next 4 to 6 months, I think, is the deal there. We saw him yesterday. He's gone through his first. They put in a port, and then they put this chemo ball. I don't know all the details behind it. But he's got a 48-hour slow-release regimen, and then he goes for a couple weeks, and then he gets another one. So every 2 weeks for the next 4 to 6 months, he's getting, well, we all know, he's getting poisoned.
That's right.
To get rid of the cancer. So please be in prayer for Larry, lifeguard Larry. Just makes him smile.
Is he at the hospital when he's getting the 24-hour, or is it being released at home, the chemo?
He's been released at home.
It's released at home, but he goes in to get the infusion.
So
he goes home.
Oh, and so then he leaves with the bag and it's pumping
yes.
in him
yeah.
at home.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what I was curious.
And he looked good yesterday. He was smiling. He was at a wedding, a wedding shower for a bridal shower. He wasn't, well, anyway, long story short.
Yeah, he looked good.
We got to see him yesterday. He looked great. And smiles and feisty as ever. Election's coming up on Tuesday. Believe me, he was feisty yesterday. So. And we won't get into all that, but it was good. Any other prayer requests this morning? Please be in prayer for one another. We are all in the battle. And so we will be doing communion service this morning with a lunch afterwards. Everybody's invited to stick around for lunch. I don't have any idea what's being served out there, but if nothing else, there's a giant apple pie. Thank you, Kit. I have not seen anything else that's out there, so if nothing else, we will slice up the apple pie and we'll have some fun.
That's the main course. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. But with that being said, in this world it takes money to pay for the things that we need to have as a church, things that we need to take care of, such as our pastor, support the missions. We are not obligated by the law, by the Mosaic law, to give, because God loves a gracious giver and is looking for us to give as he leads us. We are not obligated by the law to give. God has given us everything we have, all 100% of it. So we give back to him what the Spirit leads us to give. So let us pray for the offering and for our service today. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you for allowing us to be here in a nice, safe place to be able to gather together. There may be few of us, but Father, where any two gather together, you will be there. And so we are thankful for that. It takes money to do these things, Father, and we know that you give us everything that we have, and so we graciously give back to you as the Spirit leads. So I just ask, Father, that the Spirit will lead us this morning to remember the things that are out there for our obligations to this facility, to the technology, to the spreading of the word through online and all the things that we do there, to places we have no idea where it goes, Father, but these things take finances. We want to support our missions. Father, we raise up the Risley family to you as we support them in our finances for their mission work down in Mexico and all that's going on down there. Father, we just pray that you will put your hedge of protection around the Risley family and right in the midst of the cartel and the craziness that is the drug trafficking and people trafficking down in Mexico. And so, Father, we also pray for Herman and Judith, and we lift them up to you this morning. We ask for his recovery and his communications and for her continued health with the things that are going on in her body, Father. And just give them a relief of pain and frustration and keep them motivated and excited about the fact that they are still here and you have a plan for their lives. And so, Father, as we get ready to start our service this morning, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray over these offerings this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to do one more song this morning?
Yes, we are. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is hymn number 254. Would you join me, please, once again? 254, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. On the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the
fun and upbeat. Thank you, Brian. It's been a few weeks now since I had the opportunity to teach last. We ended the last session studying John 15, Abiding in Christ. I was amazed this morning, I think as we go through the service this morning and the lesson this morning, just continually go back to the fact that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what He's doing. And what Kit was teaching on this morning was just amazingly in line with what I'm going to just follow through with. So if you did not get if you did not attend the lesson this morning, please go online and do so. Kit puts in a good amount of time, and it's an amazing lesson to understand eternal salvation, eternal security, and What a de-stressor in a world of stress and anxiety and depression and all the things that go on, to know that we are eternally secure in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our salvation. That should be one of those things that should just eliminate stress from our life. And stress, y'all, is an epidemic, and it's only going to get worse and worse the further we move away from understanding that exact thing, the eternal security that we live in every single day. So if you did not hear it this morning, please find an opportunity to go online. We'll have it this afternoon. Sometime this afternoon it'll be available for everybody to find on YouTube. But talking about, we're going to start in 1 John 3 this morning and pick up there. But I wanted to just kind of do a quick overview so that we can kind of get our heads back around what we're studying here. 1 John 1:3, John introduced the primary purpose of this epistle. So we are in 1 John if you want to open your Bibles. But in 1 John 3, he introduced the primary purpose of this epistle. And that's so that we as believers can have fellowship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And that was awesome. Thank you, Kit, for talking about the difference between relationship and fellowship. That was one of those things that just kind of stuck in my head. Eternal security, eternal salvation means that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father eternally. That does not change. The question is, do we have fellowship? And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning. As we live our lives, will we have fellowship and live our lives abiding in Christ, abiding in the Lord and the love that He has for us? Or will we live as the old man did in our sin nature? So that was what we were talking about in 1 John 1:3. John also explained that to love God and to have fellowship with Him is to obey Him in faith. It's the obedience that is faith. Faith manifests itself in obedience to what God asks us to do, and the obedience to the will of God. When we put our will ahead of God's will, we aren't trusting Him. We're trusting us. And that usually ends up bad, if we haven't figured that out yet. He also explained that we are all sinners and we continue to sin, but God provides a way for us to return to that fellowship. And it is through confession, understanding that we have sinned and admitting that we have sinned, repentance and turning away from our sinful nature and turning away from the old man and turning to the new man and returning to faith in the Holy Spirit. That is the point in which we are restored in fellowship, when we place our faith in the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. In John 2, he reinforced that we are to love one another and walk in the light, the filling of the Spirit, walking in the light. But we as Christians are to love one another. And we will talk a good bit about that here in a moment. We are not to love the things of this world, but continue to grow in our relationship with God. The things of this world are temporary. I was listening to Pastor Jeffers. I don't know if you guys know Jeffers down in the First Baptist Dallas. He was talking about the oasis. The oasis phenomenon, right? I can't remember exactly what he said. But and when you're walking through the desert and everything is bad, or you think everything is bad and God's got you under control and you're moving along and everything is, he's got you exactly where he wants, but you keep looking over here at the oasis, you keep looking for that next thing that's going to satisfy you instead of stopping and realizing that even in the midst of the desert, God is right there with you. That's where we are to be satisfied, where we are right here, right now, as opposed to constantly looking at the oasis, constantly looking at what's the next thing. Even when that next thing is what's the next thing God has for me to do, what about being satisfied right here, right now? It was just interesting that all these things are coming together. I'm driving over this morning. He's talking about that. Kit's talking about eternal security. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, God. But the things of this world and of the flesh are temporary and will pass away. How hard we work for the things of this world and we lose sight of the fact that they're temporary. They're just completely will go away. But the things that we focus on that are eternal are the things of God. So as we approach the end times, John is talking about, as we approach the end times, be aware of the false teachers. In this case, denying the incarnation of Christ, denying that Christ is God, that He is the God-man. Maybe in today's times, what we start to hear is denying the Word of God is infallible. Maybe it's the denying the Word of God is, maybe that's not really a sin. That seems to be like the thing in the church today. It's, well, that's just a little sin, or that's not really a sin. I recognize nobody really gets hurt. And starting to deny the truth of the Word of God. Or, for that matter, starting to flat just not teach it anymore. False teachers can be teachers that just don't teach it at all. But we are not to fall for the false teaching of man, but to remain in the truth that was taught from the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to remain in Christ. We are to abide in Him. And so that's the intro. That's what we've covered so far in the book of the Epistle of 1 John. And I'm looking at Romans still from this morning, so give me a moment. Let me turn over here. So we're going to pick up. Actually, I want to go back. I know we've already talked about study to abide, but I want to go to 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28, and we've talked about this, but I'm just going to start reading there because that's the section that kind of to keep consistency here. It says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." John, 1 John 2:28, abide in the Lord, so that when He comes, and He is coming, He will return. Sometimes when you're 2,000 and something years away, I won't do the math right now, but 2,000 plus years away, you start to lose sight of the fact that He's coming. We don't know when, but He is coming, and He is faithful and said He will return, so we should be prepared. So we need to abide in the Lord, so that when He comes, then we can stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be confident and unashamed. What a rough place it would be to stand before our Lord and not know Him. Saved, but not have any idea who He is. Saved and be ashamed of the life that we've lived apart from Him. And I know Herman has taught this before. There will be shame at the judgment seat, loss of rewards, not loss of salvation, eternal security. Y'all, when we get into John, 1 John 3, we're going to spend a little bit of time here this morning, but there are places here where people grab a hold of these passages and will try to convince you that you can lose your salvation. And man, if you read it the way they say it, it's very easy to see. And I've had multiple conversations with folks around, no, that is not a loss of salvation, and we're going to talk about these things, but it is a loss of rewards. And if we live our life completely apart from God, which we can as believers, we will be standing in front of God, standing in front of Jesus, ashamed. A loss of our inheritance, a loss of our rewards. They're sitting over here set aside for us, and you know what? You don't get it. Man, what shame would that be? How ashamed would we be, and what a shame that would be. Sins are not judged at the judgment seat of Christ. They are already forgiven for the believer. We know that to be true, but we can stand in front of Him and be ashamed. But if we abide in Him, we know Him, and we know the Father. We can stand, if we've spent our life abiding in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, we will know who He is. When we stand before Him, we can stand with confidence and speak freely to our Savior, speak freely to our friend, Jesus Christ. We receive the rewards for the fruit, the good works produced while abiding in Him. The good works produced through us by the Holy Spirit while we're abiding in Him. The next chapter and a half is focused on how we can stand before the Lord and have confidence and not be ashamed. And so picking up in 1 John 2:29, and Kit, I'm telling you, I understand this whole time thing, because we're already 20 minutes after 11. I'm like, I just turned page one. So we'll probably cut this into a couple of different lessons, but we'll see where we get to, because we get to do communion as well today. So 1 John 2:29 reads, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." This can be tough to kind of make sense of this in the context of what's going on here. And since God is perfect righteousness, when we are abiding in the Lord, trusting in the Holy Spirit, He produces righteous behavior in us. We cannot produce righteous behavior on our own. We can produce self-righteous behavior on our own, but we cannot produce righteous behavior apart from abiding in the Lord, apart from walking in the Spirit. When we are abiding in God, our nature is aligned with His nature, and we desire to imitate His divine nature, which we are given the privilege of sharing at salvation. If you remember, we studied a couple of years ago, 2 Peter 1:4, talking about being able to share in the partakers of the divine nature. Our human nature has no righteousness. Period. So we know everyone who demonstrates true righteousness, righteous behavior is born of him, not self-righteous behavior. Now, I want to make sure we're clear here. John does not say that those who do not act righteously are not born of him. Right? He is referring to verse 28, abiding in him. So what he's talking about here is when we are abiding in Christ, we will have righteous nature. When we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit works through us and righteousness is produced externally, the fruit of the Spirit. He is not saying that somebody who is not walking in righteousness or somebody who is being self-righteous is not saved. And this is where this starts to get flipped, y'all. This is where people will take this passage and turn it into, are they saved or are they not saved? Can I evaluate, well, that person is not acting very righteous, they must not be saved. That is not what this is saying. But boy, it can be used for that purpose. And so with that, moving into verse chapter 3, sorry, I skipped a whole section here. Let me go back to verse 29. There is no way for us to produce godly righteousness outside of being filled with the Spirit and abiding in the Lord. And only those born of Him have a nature that is in alignment with God. So if we look at Colossians, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but Colossians 2:20, if you want to write this down to look at later, talking about born of Him, right? This is the new nature. Colossians 2:20, since you died, our old self, with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Why do we live by the rules of the world in our old nature as opposed to our eyes fixed on heaven and our new nature? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Another point. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you want to look at this later, I'll read it now. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have been born of Christ. We abide in him. Our life is a reflection of that relationship. Or said differently, our life should be a reflection of that relationship. So now moving into verse 1 of chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. I'm getting confused here. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Starting out, what an amazing love God has lavished on us. In order for us to have a new nature, in order for our old nature to be crucified, Christ had to pay the penalty for that old nature. All of our sins, Christ paid for. Our old nature was crucified with Christ. If He did not bear our sins on the cross, then there is no new nature for us. That would be totally against God's justice. God did not, in His justice, did not set aside, in His mercy, did not set aside sin and say, oh, it's okay. He can't do that. But He paid for it through His Son. Every single sin we ever commit. And you're going to see throughout here in chapter 3, you're going to see how abhorrent sin still is to God. It was paid for, but God hates sin. He loves the sinner. He hates sin. Instead of being condemned in our old nature, We have been adopted as children of God. What love did God lavish upon us that we can be called children of God? Children of God, John is speaking of the relational aspect of our nature being aligned with God's divine nature. We are His children. We are to imitate God. What great love God lavishes on us that we can come to Him as our Father and He treats us as His children. We're talking about this morning. That includes blessing and it includes discipline. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that when we are the children of God that He disciplines His children. He prunes the branch so that it can produce more fruit. So let's look at Romans 8:14, and you can turn there if you would. We're going to read 8:14 through 17. I thought for sure it was going to be Romans 5. Kid, I was like, man, we are really aligned, but it's Romans 8. Romans 8:14. We're going to read 8:14 through 17, and we're talking about what great love God lavishes on us that we can come to Him as our Father, and He treats us as His children. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. We are children of God. The divine nature, the righteous works, the relationship with God, the fellowship with God is totally foreign to those of this world, the unbeliever. They can't comprehend, they can't understand, it's just not in their nature. They don't have a nature that would align with God. But it should shine through us as a testimony to the love that God showers upon us and that the love we have for Him. Approval from the world is something that we should all fear, not something we should strive for, because we are not of this world. If they understand, if we're walking around living a life that everything, we are just totally aligned with the world, we're getting along, coexist, and let's all, unity for everybody, and that's who we are as a, y'all, we are seeking the accolades of the world. That is not who we are. That is actually against the nature that God has given us at salvation. That's us living in the old nature. We are not to seek the things of this world, approval from this world. We are to shine the new nature. We are to shine the light, which y'all condemns the world. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. This is continuing on with the love that God lavishes upon us. John emphasizes that we are the children of God right now, here and now. Not some future tense, now. We are children of God today, if we have believed. And at the second advent, when He returns, we will be transformed to be just like Christ. How awesome is that? We will be like Him. That's our final transformation. In His full glory, we participate in His glorification. We have no way to fully comprehend what His full glory will look like, but we get to participate. We can place our hope in this and live our lives in the filling of the Spirit so that we are continually transformed in the likeness of Christ. Our transformation is, as we mature in believers, is to be more and more like Christ experientially today, and then ultimately when we are given our resurrection and be with Him forever. Our new birth into the family of God at salvation sanctified us from sin positionally. Sin is no longer our issue. It is our issue for fellowship. It's not our issue for eternal life. Walking in the Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart from the power of sin in our lives experientially. And our resurrection sets us apart, sanctifies us from the presence of sin eternally. That's what we have to look forward to. Living eternally with Christ, totally apart from the presence of sin, totally focused on who and what He is. What amazing love is lavished on us as children of God. Excuse me. In this section, John has emphasized continuing to abide in Christ through the filling of the Spirit, motivated by the love that God has lavished on us. Now he is moving to the negative side of the equation. John has this, here's the good stuff, hey, here's the bad stuff. Here's the good stuff, here's the bad stuff. We're going to talk a little bit about the bad stuff. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. It's a fact. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him, some versions say, keeps on sinning. Other versions say, no one who lives in him sins. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Verses 4 and 5 are laying for the foundation for the verse 4 and 5 are laying a foundation for the reader of how God hates sin. The word lawlessness in the Greek emphasizes how wicked sin is. Sometimes we self-justify our own little sins. Oh, that's a little thing over here. And literally, I was in a conversation not too long ago where we were talking about the bad sins and the other sins. I'm like, time out. God hates all sin, and he hates all sin equally. The impact of those sins may be different, but he hates sin equally. His perfect justice, his perfect righteousness does not tolerate sin. Otherwise, he would not have had to send his son to die for it. The word lawlessness is in the Greek emphasizes how wicked sin is. The work of Christ in his love removed the penalty of sin when he took it upon himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. No sin is acceptable to God. Every sin breaks our fellowship with God. When we sin, we are saying, I don't trust you. I'm working on my own. I'm going it alone. We've broken fellowship with God. But as Kit pointed out this morning, we have not broken relationship with God. Verse 6, no one who lives in him. This is going back to verse 6. If you take a look here, it says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. It actually does not say that. No one who lives in him means, this is the word abide, when we abide in him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, according to Greek scholars, which I am not one, I've read this, okay, but there are numerous Greek scholars that are very adamant about the fact that keeps on sinning is not there. According to Greek scholars, this sentence structure does not say keep on sinning. It does not say continually sinning. It does not say habitually sinning. It says will not sin. What it says here is no one who lives abides in him. Those who abide in him will not sin. Those who abide in him will not sin. This helps clarify the meaning because we know that even as believers, we continue to sin. It says in 1 John 1:8, right? John earlier in this epistle says very clearly, anybody who says they do not sin is a liar. And so now we have a conflict. We know that we as believers sin. Experientially and spiritually, we know that this is absolutely true. There's no question about it. When we are abiding in Christ, in close, intimate relationship with Christ, filled with the Spirit, our eyes are focused on the things above and the submitting and are submitting to God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit. When that is the condition we are living in our new nature, we do not sin. The moment we sin, or the moment we turn from that, the moment we decide to take on our own will, we sin. The moment we turn from His will to our own desires, we stop abiding in Him, and we sin. In the wickedness of sin, we are just like the unbeliever who does not know Him and who has not seen Him. This is not talking about unbelievers. This is not talking about loss of salvation. This is not talking about whether they really had saving faith. This is talking about believers. The moment we turn away from the will of God and to our own will, we are in sin. We have broken fellowship with God. When we are sinning, we are no longer abiding in Christ. We have set aside our new nature and have picked up the old nature, which acts just as though it does not know God. When we're living in our old nature, we're acting just like an unbeliever. We're acting in our own self-righteousness, or we're acting in our own wickedness. This is not where the Christian is to live. This is not loss of salvation or a question of being really saved. It is a matter of walking in the light, abiding in Christ through the filling of the Spirit. That's what this whole thing is about. This whole thing is about how do we maintain fellowship with God? How do we live a life that in the end times when we're standing before our Savior, we can stand before Him confidently and say, I know You. I've abided with You for my entire life. That's what we're called to do. That's what this is about. Y'all, those that don't know God, do not know Christ, have not been saved, they can't abide with Christ. They can't have anything to do with Him. They don't know who He is. And even if they've heard of Him, they do not know Him. Okay, I'm going to go on to the next. Yeah, it's taking a lot longer than I thought. 1 John 3, let's move on to verse 7. It says, Dear children, actually I'm going to do 7 and 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Reference here, do not let anyone lead you astray, is going back to the Antichrist that John was, that's what I'm getting from this, that John was referencing earlier, the false teachers. There must have been some teaching out there that was, and there is today, by the way, that confused God's position on sin and righteousness. There are many who teach universal salvation today. How could God condemn what He created, but they forget about His justice? There are several major denominations in the American church today that have condoned sin in the interest of unity. Now, both of those things. God does not tolerate sin. And He very clearly calls out what it is and what it isn't. And we know anything not done in faith is sin. And so these false teachings have come into the church. And John makes it very clear by referencing back to Genesis and Satan in the garden how horrible sin is to God. All sin is satanic in nature. It is anti-God. Sin is against God. It is a direct sin against God. Christ came to earth to destroy the work of the devil, and believers are to put on the full armor of God every day to overcome the evil one. We are not to trivialize sin. God's love is graceful and merciful, but His righteousness does not accept sin. When we are in sin, when we are in our own self-righteousness, we are operating in satanic old nature. We can pick up the old nature anytime we want. In fact, probably takes about 5 minutes after getting out of bed when the coffee's too hot, you burn your mouth, boom, we're there, right? Or you have to make that drive to work. Man, that's one of those You know, I can't imagine all the satanic that's going on in the just on the highways, right? But sin is sin, and it's abhorrent to God. 1 John 3:9, it says, "No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." And we're going to stop here. I'm going to get through this real quick, and then we're going to stop and do our communion. But I want to make sure this comes across clearly. The word continually, some of you have the word, it says, "and he cannot sin continually." And that's in italics in your Bible. That word is not there. It changes the meaning of what they're saying here. This is back to, "we'll continue in sin. We'll sin continuously." That stuff is not in the Greek. It's not what it says. That's how people will take this and say, "well, you can't really be saved. You can't really be of God if you're continuing to sin." Well, John very clearly refutes that whole statement, like we said, in 1 John 1:8, where it says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. We all sin. So they add continually. So it's, oh, well, then you can put a qualifier on it. That is not what this says. "No one who has been born of God, who is living congruent with their new nature," because when we live in the old nature, we're not living as we're born of God. We're living as we're born of Satan. When we're living in our new nature, we are living as we are born of God, congruent with our new nature. We will not sin because God's divine nature is in us. We are living in the divine nature. It's a choice. It's walking in the Spirit or not walking in the Spirit. We cannot, when we are living in our divine nature, we can't sin because it's the divine nature. When we choose to no longer walk in the divine nature, we are walking in the satanic nature. The born-again believer becomes a partaker of God's nature at the point of salvation. The new man is an absolute perfect creation that can have nothing to do with sin. The old man, we pick up all the time. Our new nature does not sin. Everything to do with sin is satanic, and when we sin, we are living in our old nature, and we are not living as children of God. We're going to close there. We will pick it up next week. Actually, we're going to move to our communion service. We'll pick it up from there next week. Please be clear on the fact that I am not saying that as believers we will not sin. We will. We all know that. The question is, when we're filled with the Spirit, are we going to be filled with the Spirit and live in our new nature, or are we going to continue to live in our old nature, a satanic nature that is incongruent with God? So with that, let me start here. Let's see. Let's get set. We got everything ready, Jeff? All right. So the communion service is for anyone who has believed or trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So we're going to start with prayer, and we're going to take a moment to examine ourselves before the Lord. Are we filled with the Spirit and focused on the Lord? If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the opportunity. So let us pray together. So Lord, as we prepare to remember the sacrifice and blessing of your Son, which you so graciously provided for us, we take a moment to ask anyone here that has not believed in Christ as their Savior, that your Spirit will convict them to make that decision right now, to believe that God saves sinners, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, for all of us who have believed, I pray that your Spirit will convict us to continue to walk in the light, that remembering the work of Christ on the cross and all that you have promised us will motivate us to continually abide in you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll pass out the bread. Please hold the bread until all have been served, and we'll take it together. So before we take the bread, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start in verse 15. And then we'll do the communion together. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that to that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I believed, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul, as by one born out of due time. And so as we get ready to take the bread, we remember what Christ did for us on the cross, that he paid for our sins, that he gladly was crushed by his Father, that his Father did this because he loves us. And he stood before his disciples at the Last Supper, and as he's telling them what's going to happen, as he gets ready to let them know and to comfort them, he's going to the cross, but he's comforting them. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we thank you that you were willing to die for us, that you were made sin for us. There's nothing we could do to stand in front of the Father, in front of God, and work hard enough or be worthy to be able to live eternally with you. God hates sin, and we are sinners. But you loved us enough to die, to take the penalty, to remove those things so that we can stand righteous before you, because you've imputed righteousness to us. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we love you. In Christ's name, amen. It is our custom also to hold the cup until all have been served, and we'll take communion together. Thank you. Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of the Holy Spirit, the covenant of the Holy Spirit. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, what an encouragement, what a joy, what a blessing it is to know that we are eternally saved, and that, Lord, you will return. That Christ will return to gather us together, to spend eternity with him, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, to be removed, sanctified from the presence of sin, and to glorify him forever. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father, we ask that you will bless the food that we are getting ready to gather, to eat together. Ask that you'll bless the fellowship, the conversations, and they will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen.